Good morning. Let me invite you to take your seats, please. Take your seats and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. As we continue our series on Jesus' parables from the Gospel of Luke, this week we're continuing on in chapter 15. After last week, from verses 1 to 10, we heard Jesus compare himself to a shepherd seeking lost sheep and to a woman who is searching for lost coins. You may remember that those two stories and the one we're going to look at today were told to Pharisees who were grumbling and bitterly complaining that Jesus received and ate with sinners. He invited people who were on the fringes of society into relationship and community with him. And so Jesus told these stories. He told these parables about, well, don't you expect a shepherd to go after wandering sheep? Don't you expect a woman to look for if she's lost a tenth of her life savings in her bedroom on the floor? Shouldn't she search for it? Of course, because those things are precious. Jesus suggests that sinners are precious to him. And so this morning we look at this final parable in chapter 15, and in it we see two sons and one father. And as we begin to study this parable, we see a lot about what our father is like and what types of children we are of our father. We're going to look at the younger son this morning and the older son next week. But as we turn to God's word from Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, have this question in your mind. What kind of father is our God? What's he really like? Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, hear God's word. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Let's stop there. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to this message of your gospel. We pray that you would enable us to see your heart of love and change us as we are in your presence. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, when I was a little boy, my grandfather was my idol. Not only because he was my grandfather, but also because, you may remember, he was the chief of police in our town. And so this, my grandfather had the cars and the badges and the whistles and the patches and sirens and all the rest that made this little boy's heart sing. And I wanted to be just like my grandfather. Some of you may remember I told a story about him about 12 or 13 years ago in a Sunday school class here at Central. It was from when I was about 5 or 6 years old. And I remember going with my mom to look at a house that we were interested in purchasing. And there was another policeman that lived in that house. And so when we got there, the man had already packed up his home. It was filled with boxes. And I wandered through all the rooms and was going to see where I might stay, where my bedroom might be. And on the floor, outside of one of the boxes, was a shiny whistle on the floor. It was a policeman's whistle. And there it sat. It wasn't in a box, so he must not have wanted it. So it was there on the floor. I know what my parents taught me, what God's word says about stealing. I grew up in church, but this whistle was calling out to me and it shined. I wanted it. So what do you think I did? I picked that whistle up and put it in my pocket. I stole from a policeman. It's not my most shining moment as your pastor, you know? And I think years later, I began to understand the reason why I did it. It came from reading St. Augustine. Augustine says that we pursue what we love. We give our hearts and we chase after exactly what we love. And in that moment, I love that whistle and that image of what I might do or be to be more like my grandfather. I love those things more than I love what God's word taught me about stealing, and even more than what my grandfather would think. I just picked up that whistle, put it in my pocket when I thought no one else was looking, and I got what I wanted no matter what it took to get there. We pursue what we love. All of us pursue what we love. And in this parable this morning, the younger son pursues what he loves, and that's self-fulfillment. And the older son pursues self-advancement and trying to keep the rules and keep the law inside this household. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the same is true of God. He pursues whom he loves, and that is lost sons, lost daughters. He pursues us as his children with a fierce love. That's what this story, this parable, is about. A father who chases us down because he loves us so much. This morning we're going to look at this first son, the unrighteous passions in this first son, and see if we can't find ourselves there. Here's my first point this morning, if you're a note taker. Our unrighteous passions place us in bondage. Every one of us. We have unrighteous passions in our hearts, and they trap us. They keep us in bondage. But the good news of this parable is that we have a father who pursues us into our unrighteous passions. That's at least part of the connection between this story and the story about lost sheep. You remember from last week that sheep have to be retrieved because they quake, they hide, they can't find their way home. The shepherd must go out and search for them, put them on his shoulder to bring them home. It's true of lost sheep. It's also true of lost sons and lost daughters. This story involves two lost sons, and the youngest of them demanded his share of the inheritance in verse 12. If you ever heard this story preached before, you may know that in first century Judaism, sons didn't do this. The ways that inheritance laws worked was the younger son was entitled to somewhere between a third and 40% of the estate, but it wasn't to be given until after the father had already died. But this boy was so repulsive as to demand his share while his father was still alive. It was a bit like him saying, "Dad, I wish you were already dead. But since you're not, would you go ahead and give me what you owe me? I really wish that you were already dead and gone, and because I want what I want, but since you're not already dead and gone, would you go ahead and give me what I deserve? Give me what you owe me." This boy was blind in his sin. He was lost in his sin, and that's what our sin does to every one of us. It blinds us to our absolute insistence that we must control our own lives. That's what this boy demanded. "I will be in control of my own life, even if it destroys me. I will control myself." So this son in verse 13 took all of his money, went into a faraway country and spent it all. And he wound up penniless and destitute in verse 14 and found himself working on a pig farm. Now, you know, for a young Jewish boy, that was the worst place for him to find himself. He would be perpetually unclean by being on this pig farm. Not only was he unclean and destitute and penniless, but he was also hungry. Verse 16 says the only thing he had to eat was the pig food. That's all he had. No one gave him anything. And so the picture that Jesus paints for us is one that at the same time repulses us and also reveals us. Because we are very much like this young man who is driven to pursue what he wants. He was longing for freedom from restrictions to do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. I will control my own life even if it destroys me. It's the way this young man began to live. He did what he did because he loved his sin more than he loved his father. And the truth is, you and I are exactly the same. It's sad, but it's true. We pursue what we love. Why do we sin? We sin because we love it. Lustful thoughts and lustful actions, lustful looks are driven in the moment by some small and cheap pleasure that we love more than we love our spouse. And when we manipulate things in pride for our own self-advancement, we're loving self and whatever it takes to find ourselves on the top. We love selfish ambition more than we love our Father, who calls us to protect the reputations and lives of others. We sin because we love it. But where does all that love for sin leave us, really? I mean, it leaves us in misery and ruin, doesn't it? Sin always leads to misery and ruin. I know, it's satisfying in the moment. It may feel good for a season, but the more we allow our hearts to run headlong into our quest for self-satisfaction, the more quickly we will find ourselves led on the path of emptiness and ruin. Just like this younger son, we want freedom, and in its pursuit, our unrighteous passions put us in bondage. The more this young man lived for his unrighteous passions, the more they imprisoned him, the tighter their grip was upon him. Right? He went from wealth in his home to being broke and homeless and hungry, all the while doing exactly what he wanted to do. Isn't it amazing? He found himself in that place of desperation doing exactly what he wanted to do. I wonder if we're willing to ask of our own hearts this morning, what do we chase after? What are we pursuing? What are we chasing after because we love it? And yet it takes us away from the Lord. Our unrighteous passions will place us in bondage. But the really good news of this text is that our Father offers liberation. Our Father's love offers us liberation from all of that bondage to our sin. Look with me at verse 17. It says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger.'" Now we might hear this and think, well, finally the boy's repented and he's coming back to his father, but not exactly. Did you notice what his motive is in verse 17? He was hungry. And he knew that the hired servants, even the slaves, had plenty to eat. This is a good start, but it's not the same as repentance. This is more sorrow and remorse than it is repentance. He knew that his behavior and his culture had put him outside his family, and people would be expected for him to be placed on the outside. So in verse 18, he comes up with this speech that he's going to deliver. And he says, "I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" What do you think? What do you think about that speech? Again, it's more about remorse than it is repentance. Because just like lost sheep, lost sons can't fix themselves, and lost sons can't find themselves. He began the road back to his father by thinking, "I'll just work off my debt. I'll fix it." And friends, that's what religious people so often think and pursue. Did you notice that he wanted to return as a hired servant? All of my hard work is, I'm going to pay my father back. I don't belong to the family anymore. I can't live at home. I'm not worthy to be called your son, but at least I can make it up to you. Really? Could he? No. Yet that's so often what we do. That's how we behave before our Heavenly Father, isn't it? "God, I've done really, really bad things, and I know that I don't deserve your compassion. I know that I don't deserve your fatherly kindness, but let me make it up to you. What are the things that I can do to get rid of this feeling of guilt, this feeling of shame? I know. I'll prove myself to you. I'll do all these things in your name, and it'll work off my debt. I'll prove myself to you, God." But friends, we have to realize that our debt is far too big for that. And furthermore, the problem between the son and the father really isn't the money anyway. The money was just an occasion to reveal the brokenness in their relationship. The deeper problem was that this son did not know the love of his father. There was a broken relationship between them, and so also with us and God. We have a broken relationship, a relationship of rebellion between God and us, and doing a few good things isn't going to repair that relationship. God must do something. God has to give our hearts a complete overhaul in order to have that new relationship with Him. We can't make it up to Him and trying to serve Him and make it all go away. This was the action of remorse and sorrow and not repentance. There's another hint in this text that the boy was caught in remorse and hadn't yet begun to repent. It's in his speech. He started it, "I have sinned against heaven and before you." Now, commentators have noted that this address is repeated one other time in the Bible. And the Pharisees, who were experts in the law, would have known exactly where it came from. They would recognize it. And the person who said this, "I've sinned against heaven and before you," wasn't a repentant David. It wasn't some faithful Israelite. It was Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the one who said that in Exodus chapter 10, verse 16, when Moses came to him just after the plague of locusts, and the Pharaoh certainly wasn't repenting. He wanted to work the system. He thought, if I can say these words and repeat these words, then maybe God will stop all this calamity. Maybe God will stop all this discipline. Maybe I can get a change in my circumstances if I say some things that sound a little bit like what God may want to hear. The subtle point that Jesus is making is that all of our attempts to work off our debt before God, or think we're going to make it up to Him to undo all of our sin and rebellion, is exactly like Pharaoh trying to work and manipulate God. This young man went back to his father thinking, if I can just maybe be sorry enough and get a job, maybe I can start to pay it all back. Just like you and I begin to think, if I can feel badly enough, maybe if I wallow in my shame long enough and convince God that I feel really bad about what I did, maybe, just maybe, God will take me back. Or if I work hard enough, or if I'm good enough, I try to be a good boy or a good girl, then maybe God will take me back. Friends, that's like Pharaoh trying to work God, manipulate Him. We don't have a God like that. That's not what our Heavenly Father is truly like. How does Jesus describe our Father? Look at verse 20. "But while He was still a long way off, His Father saw Him and felt compassion and ran and embraced Him and kissed Him." You also may know that this was scandalous behavior on the part of the father. What people in that village would have expected is this young man, this sinner of a son, to have to come groveling back and beg at his father's feet. But instead, this father saw his son a long way off. He was standing in the road, searching, looking, hoping to find his son. And as soon as he saw his son way down the road, this father began to run to the son to go get him. And that never, ever happened. Several reasons. First was custom. Rabbis said, dignified men never run. That was their rule. Dignified men are in control. Dignified men have people run to them. But dignified men never run after anyone else. And yet, this father, it wasn't possible for him to care less about his own dignity, because his son was coming back. His son was on the road. He didn't care what he looked like to his friends. He didn't care what he might appear like before the people in the village, who thought, this is a scandalous act, a scandalous son, a no good boy. He couldn't care less about what they thought, because his son was back. And he went after him. It's custom. You don't do it. Second, it was impractical. This man had on long robes that would be very difficult to run down the road in a long robe. So he would have had to take his robe off and reveal his undergarments. Or maybe he tucked his robe into his loincloth and it looked like he girded up his loins and was running down the road in what appeared to be a diaper. Either way, it looked foolish. It looked humiliating. It would have been the height of embarrassing for this father to run after his son, but to make himself look like a fool in order to run after his son. But he didn't care because his son was back. The son who he loved, the son whom he wondered would I ever see him again, the son who wandered off chasing after his own heart's desire, but here he is again, he's back, and I don't care how I look to these people who think I shouldn't love a sinner. I don't care. And when he met his son, it says he kissed him. Or more literally, he kissed him up. It was humiliating for this father to shower his scoundrel of a son. He probably was still covered in the pig stink. He made himself unclean by embracing his son, but he didn't care because his son is back, and he kissed him up. He slobber kissed all over his son in the eyes of everyone. And it didn't matter because the son he loved was back. And when he met his son, did you notice it wasn't a speech like I might be tempted to give? I told you, son, I demand an explanation of what you've done with all of... Wasn't that kind of greeting? It was an open-armed embrace by a father who was so thrilled that his son was home. Before the boy even started his speech, before he got words out of his mouth, the father was kissing him and embracing him and slobbering all over him because he loved him so deeply and completely. This sinner who had wallowed in the mire, the father loved so completely. In fact, the father calls for the robe, the festal robe. The best robe. It may have even been the father's own robe to give to his son. And then he called for sandals to be put on his feet. You know, servants in those days didn't wear sandals. They went barefoot. Sons wore sandals. He was invited back into the family. And then he gave him the ring, that the signet ring that would give this son the authority to conduct business on behalf of the family again. How crazy is that? This boy just wasted all of his inheritance, and here the father restores him to his place in the family. And then they call for the fatted calf, the special one, the guilt offering one, the one they've been saving, and he had him slaughtered because his son was home. Friends, this love of the father is for such a wildly disobedient, sinful boy is more than we can imagine. Because instead of this father demanding that his son pay the cost for his rebellion, the father took all the cost on himself. He humiliated himself before the village, before his friends, by embracing this sinner of a son. He kissed him so exuberantly. He ran down this road looking like a fool in a diaper. And he restored this boy to his family, giving him authority to conduct business in the family name. Who does that? That lavish love, we might even call it that reckless love, is the love of this father for his son. But friends, I want you to know this morning, this is not just a story about sons 2,000 years ago. This is about you. It's about me. This is about a wild and free and exuberant and restoring and simply unbelievable love that your heavenly father has for you this morning, today, no matter what you've done with your life. That's how he feels. That's how he loves you and me, no matter the mess you've made in your life. This is the heart of your father toward you. And that love is what will change hearts like ours. That kind of love is what will change what we chase in our lives. The older I get, the more I find myself tearing up at commercials and TV specials. Randy said in the earlier service, he cries at credit card commercials. I haven't done that yet, but maybe the day's coming. I don't know why, but I find it much easier to cry at these commercials. And probably the thing that gets me the most, the thing I tear up every single time, is watching the videos of veterans returning home from deployment. It gets me every time. I mean, just weeping ugly tears. You've seen them in the airport where a husband and a wife greet one another. And maybe they thought, I didn't know that I'd ever see you again. But here you are. And just the joy and the celebration and the exuberance on their faces, it just makes me weep. Or think about on the field or on the court when some veteran celebration, a child of a veteran is being honored at center court or in the middle of the field. We've all seen this happen, haven't we? A little boy or a little girl is out there and the whole crowd can see the father sneaking up behind his child. The whole crowd sees what's beginning to happen. This child doesn't know that his father is back, but then finally the father comes up and embraces the child and the crowd goes wild and the child is just, he's crazy with love and joy and exuberance and tears, and I ugly cry every single time I watch that happen. I can't control myself. Because there's so much joy and emotion in the moment of that child throwing his arms around his dad. Do you realize in this parable, it's not the child who's crying tears of joy. It's the father who's crying tears of joy. It's the father who has come back to throw his arms around his son. The son who wandered away and was so disobedient and disrespectful, was trapped in his heart of sin. Yet this father threw his arms around his son and the place goes wild. Because his son, who he thought was dead, is alive. He's really alive. Friends, do you realize that's how God feels about you this morning? If you were in this room, if you were in this place, God himself is pictured ugly kissing you because he loves you so much. He can't stop because he is so wild about you as his child. Do you know that joy? Do you know that celebration of how God feels about sinners like us who've wandered into the filth? And yet he's chased us down to love us. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 5:8. God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was humiliated for us, shamed before all the world as he went to the cross bearing our guilt and our shame, our disobedience. And it was his love that held him there on that cross. Love for sinners, love for people like us, not those who think we can pay him back or game the system. This is a picture of God's love for sinners like me and like you. And so do you ever wonder what God feels when you come to him in repentance? Do you ever wonder, can he love somebody like me? I mean, look at what I've done. Look at the mess I've made in my life. You ever wonder? Look at this father who doesn't wait for his son to get it all together first. Rather, he runs to embrace even while you smell like a pig pen. And this is true, friends, because there is more love in God than there is sin in you. There is more love and grace in God's heart than there is sin in you or me. We have a Father who searches us out and has poured out his wild and reckless love while we were yet unworthy, and he offers us forgiveness. He offers us the life of his Son in exchange for ours. It's knowing that kind of love that will change what you love, will change what you chase. Do you know that love? I'll close with this. I got caught. My mom and I got in the car. I don't know why, in my little 5 or 6 year old brain, it seemed like a good idea to pull the whistle out of my pocket and start blowing on it. And my mom said, "Clay, where'd you get that whistle?" I said, "Well, I stole it from the policeman's house." And so my mom did exactly the right mom move, but it was terrifying. She turned the car around and drove back to the policeman's house and made me go up and knock on the door, hold the little whistle out and say, "I stole this from you. I'm sorry, and I'm here to give it back." That was hard. That was terrible, but it wasn't nearly as bad as having to tell my grandfather. She then took me to my grandfather's house, the chief of police. And I, as the oldest grandson, had to confess, "Papa, I broke the law. I stole." And what he did, I'm convinced, in that moment, changed my life forever. What he did is he went back into his bedroom and he had in his closet a little shoebox. And he's now that he's with Jesus, he gave me this shoebox. But in the box, it was filled with badges and whistles and patches and captain's bars and all kinds of stuff that little boys would idolize about a policeman father. And my grandfather brought that box out and set it on the table in front of me. And he said this, he said, "Son, if you want a whistle, all you have to do is ask for it. If you want a whistle, all you have to do is ask for it." See, I had pursued what I loved, and I thought I had to sin in order to get it. But the truth is, all of that, what I longed for was right there before me if I only asked the one who loved me so fully. Friends, that is a pale comparison to you and your Heavenly Father. He loves you, and His love will provide for you more than you could ever ask or imagine, because He's wild about you. Will you trust Him today? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that You love us. We are grateful that You're the kind of God who loves sinners like us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that if there are men or women or boys or girls here this morning who don't know Your love, who don't know that You love them in a personal way, a saving way, would today be the day that they call out on Your name and are saved? May today be the day that You open their hearts to know and sense that You're a God who loves, You're a God who pursues, You're a God who gave up Your only Son that we might be reconciled to You. Make today the day where that truth sinks deeply into our hearts. And so change our homes and our neighborhoods, change our city, change our world with that love. And make this church a city set on a hill, shining that kind of love of a Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.